Well, good morning once again. Morning. Man, I just got to say before I continue that I absolutely love this place. Who's with me this morning? Man. And the more that you get to experience what God is doing and how he's on the move here, I believe that you'll be able to agree with that and you'll be able to shout with us. And if you're hanging out with us for the first time, I would challenge you that no matter what you experience today, give it a shot two more times. Two more times, all right? Not just one time. Because your cup's only going to be filled about to here, and you'll be like, oh, man, there's something different going on up in here. I got to come two more, and then a third time, oh, I'm ready. This is my joint. This is my place. If you are hanging out with us for the first time, I want you to know something is that you have been prayed for. You have been prayed for, and whatever's going on in your life has been saturated with prayer this week as we pray for every guest that walks through these doors. And if that is you, I would highly encourage you to fill this out, put it in the basket at the end, drop it in one of the boxes on the way out, or a third option so you can get a free gift, take it out to the welcome kiosk, hand it to them, and you get an amazing gift. An amazing gift. Amen? Amen. We're excited about this series called Rock Bottom and what God is doing. And today, as we look at our final installment to this series called The Power of Connection, I can look at every example that I know of people that have overcome addiction in their life. It has been a huge result of that has been because of the power of connection in their life. The power of community, that they did not strive to take those steps to recovery by themselves. And today I'm excited for you to hear from two of our very own and their story of recovery. If you would give it up for Mr. and Mrs. Williams, Richard and Deborah. Man, y'all hadn't even spoken yet. Amen. Well, you know how we roll here at Cove Church. We are all about transparency, and we're all about shooting straight. And to help them get over these nerves that are just rolling right now, we're just going to jump right into it. Amen? Amen? And so what I would love to hear from you is just a few minutes. Just your story. Tell us your story. Richard, you want to start and just tell us your story, brother?
Sure. I'm an alcoholic, and my name is Richard. That's how kind of things began, right? I didn't grow up to be an alcoholic. My parents were loving parents. They didn't drink. My grandparents didn't drink. No one around me drank, and there were some people in our family that drank, and my parents just didn't really take me around them or talk about them much. At least out in the open. There was an aunt that drank a lot. She shot her arm off. I remember her. And I liked her a lot. She was fun. Should have been a clue. But I didn't drink until at the end of high school. I did go have a beer with the guys in Daytona Beach. It was a big celebration. And I didn't like the taste of it and thought, man, I don't even know what people would see in this. And then I started dating a girl. Puberty hit me. I hadn't dated all through high school. I was a shy kid. Only child, and kind of a sciencey guy. And I started dating this girl, and I went away to college, and she's still in high school, and for the next 2 years, we just had this relationship where I'd go home on the weekends, and sometimes she liked me, and sometimes she wouldn't. And it was hard. And so finally, she got out of high school and went to college, and she decided she wanted to get married, but not to me. And that's kind of when things began. For the 2 years prior to that, I'd been hanging out with my roommates at college, and they were smoking pot, and they were drinking on the weekends, and telling me what a great time they had. And they always looked like they had a good time. And so when she did that, I said, I want to do what you guys do. That's where I turned. I had given up going to church. You know, at 12 years old, I was saved. It was a huge event in my life. I remember how that happened. And I stopped going to church when I was in college, and pursued that girl, and then when things fell apart, I turned to that. And from the get-go then, it didn't matter about the taste, I started drinking and smoking pot and all kind of things. And at first it was fun. It took that off my mind. I don't say I did it for escape, but I liked the effect it produced a lot. So much so that the very first night I drank and got sick with tequila, I remember throwing up the next day and thinking, can we do it again? I can't tell you why that is, but that's how good it was in my brain. So for the next several years, my drinking progressed. First once a day, nights, weekends. Then I remember Sundays I started drinking. Before long, it was every day, and then I started having consequences. My power got turned off. I was writing bad checks. My mom was catching them at the bank and having to take care of them. It was not a good time. And then this girl called me back. She decided that, well, she had been an abusive, she got married to the wrong guy and wondered if she'd come with me. And I said, nope, absolutely not, that you need to go straighten your life out. And that's what she did. And then I would go to the bar and think about her and talk about her. And I decided I better go back and check on her, and I did. And within about 6 weeks, we were engaged to be married. So that was my first wife.
This was not me.
So that wife was not a good start. I didn't have any money. So anyway, just to tell you a little bit about how far I'd go on drinking, I wanted to know what's going on. I told her I was buying a lot of furniture for our apartment that we were going to move into, and I didn't buy any of it. And I didn't even just got it, and we didn't even have power in it when I took her on her off her honeymoon and sat her in front of the apartment and said, here it is. And she didn't know any of that was going to happen. And for the next 3 years, we were married, and I continued to bounce checks. I continued to lie to her. And finally, one day, we had bought a house here in Huntsville. I moved here because I thought it would be better. But I was with me. When I got here, we bought a house, and I didn't make the payments because I was drinking it all up. And I hid all that from her. And one morning, I'm not proud of this, I was at work, and they called me to the lobby and said, your wife's on the phone, and she's crying desperately. Please come home because the sheriff has taken the door, let themselves into the house, and removed all the furniture and put them on the street. And they put her on the street, and she wanted me to come home. And I couldn't. I was so ashamed. I remember going to the bathroom and climbing on top of the toilet so nobody could see my feet. And then I snuck out the back door and checked into a motel, and I stayed drunk for a week. And her parents picked her up, and that was the end of the first wife. After that, there were two more wives, and I won't tell you all the details, except the third one. The third one, I was engaged, and I had stolen the mail again. I stole mail a lot so they wouldn't know what I'd gotten into, and she confronted me with that. And she called everybody in Florida. She had been my bartender, too. That didn't help. And she told them what kind of a person I was, and I didn't know what to do. So I was without any money. I had to have no bad checks. I couldn't write a bad check because I didn't even have checks. They took away my credit cards. I didn't have a credit card. And that last night, she wanted me to come home, and I couldn't come home. And my parents called and said, is there a problem? And I said, no, there's no problem. And they said, well, go tell the girl to leave if she's the problem. I said, okay, I'll do that. But I needed a drink to do it. I couldn't do it on my own. So I went to the trunk of my car because I didn't have any money or friends. There's nothing left for me, but I thought I had a bottle of vodka in the trunk of my car. And somehow during the week, the bottle had come open, and all the vodka had leaked out of the bottle. And I just had an empty bottle. And I took the bottle, and I took it in my office, and I sat on the floor, and I started crying. Because for the first time in my life, I realized that I was the problem. And it was like a moment of clarity that all this was all my fault. And the next day I got up, I went home and confessed that, had to go to Washington, D.C. on work. And that night in the hotel room, I started thinking about all the stuff she didn't know that she was gonna find out, like the IRS. I owed them like $70,000, and I had bad checks all over town. I owed everybody and his brother. They were fixing to repossess the house, my car, you name it, again. And I did something I hadn't done since I was 12. I got on my knees and I started praying. And things began to happen that night.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that transparency. It's not always easy. Deborah?
Okay, my story is a little bit different because by the time he started getting going good is when I quit. I started drinking and drugging when I was 14. By the time I was the end of my high school, probably freshman high school year. And it's not like it was anything traumatic that was going on in my life. and I liked that it slowed my mind down. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a quick thinker. I mean, I'm thinking like 9 miles an hour. And when I would drink or smoke those cigarettes, things would just calm down for me. And it was like manageable for me again. During that time, I want to say this for parents to know that I was going to church during that time. I had a couple of guys that invited me to this church because they had a singing group and they knew I liked to sing. And so we would practice this musical all throughout the year. Now, I'm still going out every night and doing the things that I've just told you about, but I'm doing it with my church group people. You know what I'm saying? And so we're singing about Jesus, and then I'm going out and living a totally different life than what I'm singing about. And at the end of each school year, we would take this musical and we would go every single night for a week. We'd get on a bus and we would sing this musical in a different church. And it's hard to sing about the Word of God and not be affected by it and not feel something. And so I would do that for a week. I did this 3 years in a row. And each time I would have these what I would call spiritual experiences where I would think, okay, I feel the presence of God. Something is different and I'm going to come home and be different. And within 24 hours of being home, I'm back doing the exact same things that I had always done. And I couldn't figure out how to make the dots connect. And so I ended up going to Auburn. I took me 2.5 years to fail out. Apparently, you have to go to class in order to do well there. And there was too many other fun things to do for me. I'm shocked that it took me 2.5 years to do that. And for me, failing out of Auburn was a wake-up for me. And I'd like to say that's when I got sober, but it wasn't. It was the beginning of my controlled drinking. If I can just control these things, if I can kind of scale back a little bit, I was still not at a point where I was willing to say that alcohol or drugs was a problem. I still thought it was Auburn. It was a bad place. It was too big for me. I needed a different place. We call that a geographical cure. You know, if I just go somewhere different, it'll be different. But guess what? Everywhere I go, there I am. And so I pulled myself together. I got my grades up. I got into a different school. I went to Montevallo. University of Montevallo was smaller, and I thought things would be different here. And I wasn't there a month before I knew where bars were, I knew where the drug dealers were, and I was off and running again. And it was during that point, that was September of 1987, my life has kind of been a roller coaster. And I've been down, and I feel like I'm kind of moving back up. And then I'm starting to go down again. It was during that point that a family member went to treatment. And I got the opportunity to go to family week. And it was there that the second day we were there, I can't explain it, something happened. I opened my mouth and out came the words, "I think I might be a drug addict." And those are not the words that I intended to come out. That's not the whole reason I went there. I went there to help this other family member. And I just had this moment of clarity where God just came in and said, "I want something different for you." So that's my story.
Wow. Thank you also for your transparency. I know there's people here that can relate, no doubt, already. And it took a lot for y'all to get up here and to share your story, and I'm thankful that they are embracing this role that God has placed them in. So you shared your story, and we're talking about the power of connection today. So each of you, share for just a moment, you know, what was your first step to recovery? What would you say that first step was?
For me, the first step was that admission, seeing me for what I was, and being convicted of what I had done. And that came from God. He surrendered me. He had been pursuing me and pursuing. I felt God chasing me everywhere I went because I knew I was in places I shouldn't be. And I didn't want to face that because I couldn't keep doing what I wanted to do if I turned around and looked at him. And I find myself in churches praying for off and on. But finally, when I was down on my knees in that room in Washington, I'd surrendered. I just let go. And I said, "God, I don't care if you take the girl away, if you put me in jail. I just don't care anymore. I just can't live like this anymore." And he gave me a sense of ease and comfort. It was that night I slept for the first time. I didn't pass out or anything else. And when I came back to Huntsville after that trip, it was like something had moved in my life, and It was all planned for me. They stuck me in treatment and did this. My father died in my first year of sobriety. I got married to that third wife. It wasn't a good idea. They told me that, but I didn't pay attention to that. She left after 9 months, and that wasn't good, but it was okay this time. The real recovery for a while didn't happen for about 6 months or so, because I kept hanging on to the things that I had told God. I didn't care if I lost, and I started caring again. And it wasn't good at home, and I had a sponsor in this program I was with, and he helped guide me. And one night I said, Jason, that was his name, I said, Jason, she's doing it again. And he said, look, boy, he said, why don't you just go get drunk and get out of this thing, because you're not happy. You were happier before. And it really shocked me, because I didn't want that. I said, I don't want to do that. And he says, then you're going to have to do some things that we've done. And that's really when my recovery began. I embraced beginning to work these steps that we have, our 12 steps of recovery. And I took the actions that it suggested, and my life changed. The girl left, and it was just fine. And then I was surrounded by people around me in our program. And I had to go back and face some of these things that I had done, like the girl that had been tossed out on the street. I had to face her parents. And that was part of it, too. I had to go back. And, you know, I have a daughter, not much younger than the one that I married. And to think about somebody tossing her out on the street, I just can't imagine. But I went to these parents, and I told them what I was and asked forgiveness. And they hugged me and loved me. And they sent me my very first birthday card in recovery. It's just the power of God. I mean, it's amazing what he does.
Amen.
How much he loves us, and no matter what.
Mm. That's good. It's a big step. Big step. How about you?
I think that when I had that moment of clarity and I was able to admit the problem, that was really only half the solution. Admitting it is a big deal, but for me, it was a matter of really repent. And in some ways, it was like I had to turn and go in a different direction. I can't go do the same thing and expect different results. I've got to do something different. And so, I entered into a program of recovery. And, you know, one of the things I love about it is that the whole purpose of it is to find a relationship with God. And this God can keep you from drinking and using drugs. And we talk about how when I came into recovery, I felt very disconnected from God. And there were things that were kind of like blocking me off from God. There were resentments, there were fears, there were the shame and the guilt of the things that I had done. You can't do the things that I had done and live in communion with God. And so the steps that he was talking about are the things that helped me take some actions that eliminated those things so that I was okay with the people around me, and it allowed me to be okay with God. And that communion was back, and that was huge for me. And I think about my life verse. I think it's Corinthians 5:17 that talks about I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's exactly what God did for me.
Oh, wow. Amen. Thank you for that insight that I believe, without a doubt, God is using to make fertile land and soil in some of us to say, all right, I'm tuning in. I didn't realize when you stood up on stage that I could connect with you on this level. So I believe people are really listening now. So both of you have begun to expand on the power of connection in relation to your recovery. So can you expand on it a little bit more?
Yeah, I couldn't have done this alone. When that third wife left, I was left with an empty house once again. And I remember that night that she left, and everybody at the group that I was in came over to my house, and they sat around on the floor, and they just...
There was
nothing. There was nothing. But they loved me, and we just had a great time that night, you know, and I was just surrounded all the time by people just like me who had stories, and we all laughed about the same things, about all the things we had done. The first year, I cried a lot, too. I cried, I can't tell you how many times around these tables we'd sit around and talk, and that's when Deborah met me, crying. But we started working, and for the next 8 years, actually, before we got married, we got to know each other. And it was because we were in that community. And we were doing community events. We were just constantly in the community. I mean, it's all about, we ask God to take away our difficulties, the victory over them would bear witness to those we would help of his power, love, and way of life. And that's what it's all about. It's not about me feeling better. It's about what it shows about his power and how awesome he is. And you can't get that by yourself. You've got to be in community. So.
That's good. Really good.
So when I, the very first meeting that I went to, I left the meeting, and as I'm about to leave, I look up, and over the door is a sign, and the sign says, "You're never alone again." And I at first thought that meant that I had new friends. You know what I mean? Like, these were people who I had never experienced a place where somebody opened their mouth and shared, and it was like they were reading my mind. And I couldn't believe that there was somebody else that thought the stuff that I thought. It was amazing, and it was like that comfort of, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only crazy one. I'm not the only one who thinks this kind of crazy stuff. Yeah.
That's
the actual sign. It's yellow because of the smoke.
In those days, the rooms were blankets
so
of smoke, but not anymore.
Richard smoked 4 packs a day.
Yeah, I did.
When
I got to this program, I was doing 4 packs a day.
Yeah. They're all non-smoking now, so it's great. So that's not an excuse for y'all not to go. But what I realized later was that, yes, I did have a community of people who were just like me, who were on the same journey as me, who were encouraging me, and who were loving me until I could love myself. But I also realized later on that the never alone again was also about that relationship with God. You know, I didn't feel disconnected anymore. And I, because you were loving me, I felt like maybe I was at least a little bit lovable to God too. And I was able to kind of see my own journey and to see how we could then turn around and help others with it. You know, I feel like that shepherd story about, hey, he left the 99 to come find the one, that was exactly what he did for us. I mean, he left y'all and he came and got us and he pursued us. And he came and got us and brought us back. And guess what? Now he uses us to help go get other sheep.
Amen.
That's the most awesome thing in the world. And it gets us out of ourselves. It makes us less self-centered and less selfish. And those were our problems to begin with.
Wow. Man, good stuff, man. I know that you could sit up here for 2 more hours plus. No, yeah. Sharing so many more stories about your recovery. Richard, how long have you been sober?
So it was September 18th, 1988. So
Amen.
30 years. I came in at 35, and I thought my life was done.
Mm.
And I haven't had a drink by God's grace since that day.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Well, so I know that without a doubt, many of us that know you, we rejoice. We may know that story. Thank you for being vulnerable today. And I know if you need anyone to talk to, if you were going through a lot of the same emotions and a lot of the same of their story, and you can relate, I know they welcome you to come to them and say, hey, can we set up a time just for me to talk? I would love that. So to wrap up their time in under a minute, what would you say to those that are experiencing addiction today?
Get help. Don't be ashamed of what you may be carrying around in your past. It doesn't matter. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be there that should stop you from looking for his help, because he is so forgiving and loving. And, you know, our fellowship welcomes everybody and anybody. And the worse you are, the better it demonstrates his grace and how good he is.
Amen.
So don't be ashamed of it. You don't have to come up here and tell it in front of everybody. It took me 30 years. But find somebody. There's somebody that'll listen to what you have. So look for it. That's the main thing, is get help, and don't be so ashamed that you can't tell it.
Amen. Amen.
There's so many avenues for this. I mean, mainstream recovery is what worked for us, and that may not work for you, but there are so many other avenues. There's Celebrate Recovery, there's the landing, there's all kinds of opportunity for you to get help if you want.
Amen. Amen. Hey, would y'all give it up with me for Richard and Deborah? Good job. Great job. Amen. What a powerful story. Amen. Amen. So thankful for their life and so many others that we would love to know your story of redemption, of recovery, of healing. But also know that some of your stories are just beginning. And so I want to challenge you to step into it as we join arms, as we lock together and we sink our teeth into all the elements needed to see recovery not only come to your life, but the life of this community. Amen. And so as we make a transition today, as we wrap up this Rock Bottom series, the series has only just begun. The teaching on it has ended, but it's only just begun with us taking tangible steps and acknowledging the power of connection. And it's not just in community, but it's us connecting with organizations that are on the front lines of seeing the walls come down and the power of addiction. Amen? And so every year what we do is that we roll out, we launch this big give that we want to take part in the last 2 months of the year. And now what the big give is, for those of you that are new to Cove, it is a year-end offering that's aside from our regular tithes and offering and supports one cause together, something that we're going to unite on, something that we're going to believe big on. That is our big give. And of course, we ended October going into November with this addiction series, this Rock Bottom series, where we are striving together to see addiction through the lens of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have landed on four organizations this year that we want to just put a lot of emphasis and focus on, not just our financial giving above our tithes and offering, but I want you to know we're believing big. We're believing that between our two campuses, we have set a goal of raising $200,000 as a church for this effort. Amen? And here's the thing. We're beginning to do the big give offering today. We're going to do it at the end of the service. I know we made a transition last week to do it in the middle. Just roll with me today. We're doing it at the end. We're doing it at the end, at the very end. And see, there's three easy ways to give now. Not only have we rolled out the app, woo! All right, download that sucker. It's amazing. Just a couple clicks and you're done. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But also you can go on our website and you can write checks as well. And if you're writing to the big give, just in the memo, make sure to put big give, all right? Amen? So we invite you in just a moment. We're asking God to do it again, what only He can do in people's lives. There's nothing that we can tangibly do. There's nothing that we can physically do. There's no amount of people, there's no amount of willpower that can overcome any addiction in our life or anything that has us in bondage. Amen? And so we are believing big today, and I want you to focus on this video. It's going to lay out the big give in a beautiful way.
I drank for the first time when I was 15 years old. I was down at the beach. I was 17 years old, and opiates crossed my path. That was the game changer for me.
When I first went to college, I just did not make good grades. At that point, I realized that I might have an attention issue. So I went and was tested and began taking medication. But then as time went on, I got depressed. So at that point, I went back to the doctor, and I'm not only taking medication for ADD, but also depression. And then on top of that for anxiety, and then I can't sleep, so I'm taking medication to sleep. I never in a million years thought that I would get addicted to anything that I was prescribed.
I'd gotten in such a dark place with now I'm not doing Oxycontin anymore, now I'm doing heroin and I'm not snorting it, now I'm shooting it.
I can remember one time while I was engaged thinking I probably should get help or should talk to somebody about how to get off of this medication, but then I you know, was like, well, let me just get married. At that point, I felt like, well, to function, I have to take all this medication. I started taking it not because of how I felt when I took it, but because of how I felt when I didn't.
You're not who you were born to be, you know? You're just, you obsess so much after this drug that nothing else matters. Parked my car at a church, parked my car there at night and I would sleep, and I'm still using drugs this whole time. And if it wasn't for Steve Hampton, like, I'd probably be dead right now because I wasn't slowing down, and I don't think anybody knew how to stop me. He would come by, he knew where I was staying, you know? He would come by sometimes and he'd be like, you know, brought you a biscuit, man. Can I pray for you? And at the end of the prayer, he says, brother, I pray that you reach a place of brokenness. And I was just like, I'm living in my car. Like, what are you talking about? I'm pretty broken. But that's not the brokenness he was talking about. I had to be totally broken in order to be fixed again.
And so I went home and I saw my family, who I had not seen in a few months, and specifically my little brother. And even though other people had mentioned that maybe I had an addiction and that I needed to get help and that I wasn't the person I used to be, what he said that really stuck out for me to get help was, God doesn't want you to live this way. Like, he loves you and you're his child. I think I felt like all of that is true for everyone else, but he doesn't love me that way, and there's no hope for me, and that could not be further from the truth.
Steve approached me one day, and he was like, you know, I think there's this place you can go check out, go see what it's about. And at this point in time, I'm just like, yeah, let's go. I'm looking for a bed to sleep in and something to eat. And after the detox, there wasn't a doubt in my mind that I would ever use again. Like, I knew it was over. I knew that all those years, of battling, it was over, you know, and I didn't have to fight it anymore.
I did not think I was an addict. So many times I thought, how did I end up here? Like, I went to church. I believed in Jesus. I did all the things that you're supposed to do. I didn't drink in high school. I didn't abuse hard drugs. But yet here I am, finding myself severely addicted to all these different medications and having to move back in with my parents.
I'm sure you've dealt with rejection. I'm sure you've dealt with fear of judgment. I thought I was the only one dealing with that. I thought I was the only one that had my kind of problems. And it took me a very long time to realize that, hey, everybody has the same problems. Everybody doesn't self-medicate like you do to fix them. It's so much bigger than just that one individual. That person gets clean, the family gets better. You know, that can change so many people's lives, not just that one individual, but so many people.
Sometimes we want to maybe protect the image of those that we love and not want other people to know that they have struggles, when really being brought into the light is the only way to truly get help. And so you have to ask for help.
John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy.
I drank for the first time when I was 15 years old.
I have come that they may have life.
I was 17 years old.
And have it to the full.
And opiates
crossed my path. On the backside of the pamphlet that you got as
the
video was beginning.
When I first went to college, I just did not make good grades. At that point, I realized that I might have an attention issue. So I went and was tested and began taking medication. But then, as time went on, I got depressed. So at that point, I went back to the doctor, and I'm not...
What we want to do is not be like when we're driving down the road and the K-Love Pledge-a-thon comes on 2 weeks ago and you're like, okay, for the next week I'm changing channels because I'm not interested in giving them my money. I'm just interested in what they can do for me. Come on, you know, half of you in the room are right there. And so what instead we're going to do is I'm not going to kind of just try to sneak this in there and say, yeah, well, you know, we already kind of struggle with asking you to give to our regular weekly offering because we're believing in the kingdom work that Cove Church is about. But now we're asking you to dig a little bit deeper and give to something aside from that, and that is our big give. So I'm going to unashamedly come to you and say, not only are we as a church storming into the community and believing that he wants to use us to transform this community and the area of addiction and so much more, but together will we agree to at least, number one, pray for each of those four organizations, because I'm telling you, they are in it. They are on the front lines. They are saying, throw me in the middle of the darkest places, God, and use us to transform people's lives. We at Cove Church, we want to support folks like that. And so will you, as the band comes forward, worship with us as we ask God to do it again and again. And again, if he's transformed your life, I want you to stand with me right now and say, I'm asking him to do it again and again and again. If you've experienced the redemptive love of Jesus Christ in your life today, would you stand with me and raise your hand and say that I'm asking him to do it again and for him to do it only he can. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of giving up. Because we, together as Cove Church today, walk out of this place saying we will never lose hope. Amen? Amen? Pray with me. Father, we come to you and we rejoice in you and we thank you for what you are doing. This series, this Rock Bottom series, has done such a marvelous work, but it's been a difficult work. People have acknowledged the bondage that they are in. They've acknowledged that they have been going all the wrong directions and trying to overcome it. And I pray that today, as we wrap up the series and we launch the big give and we put even more focus on this and their lives, I pray that they would leave here today with a tremendous amount of hope that you will do what only you can. That God, you would do it again. We